Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 17. So we are always confident, even though we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we do have confidence, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade others. But we ourselves are well known to God, and I hope that you are also well known to your consciences. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast in outward appearance and not in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in a right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. John Holler, who is the director of our Epworth Children's Home, our United Methodist Children's Home for South Carolina in Columbia, he was speaking at annual conference a few years back, and he mentioned that at one point he was before a group of the children there and youth there, and he was talking to them about doing things they thought they could never do, doing things they thought they could never have accomplished. And so he said, now, I want you to think about this, and I want you to give examples of doing something you thought you could never accomplish. And several of the youth raised their hands, and he said, okay. And then one of them said, it was when you encouraged us at the beach to go out beyond the breakers. And he was like, what, what? And then some other ones started saying, yes, yes, that's great, that's good. We remembered it. He had taken a group of them to the beach on one occasion. They were there, and they were playing in the breakers, and he encouraged them, let's go on out further, go on out further. And they'd never done that before. And so they were amazed that he encouraged them to go out beyond the breakers, and then they could swim and play without the constant waves and all that sort of stuff. And they said, that's when you encouraged us to go beyond the breakers, to go beyond where we'd been before, to go beyond where we thought we could go before. And he said, I never realized that made such a strong impression on this group of young people. Going beyond the breakers, doing more than we think that we can do. The scripture speaks to that in verse 6. It says, so we are always confident. Always confident. I think men, fathers, have opportunities to build confidence in others, confidence in families, confidence in the church community, confidence in world as well, confidence in how we respond to the world, how we react to the world, how we live our lives, confidence in this is the way. When everything is changing, to still have confidence in what we are accomplishing to do. Of course, women have that role and responsibility as well. And today we understand that for all Christians, that we are supposed to be building confidence, not just for ourselves, but for others. Confidence in God, confidence in who we are, confidence that we are children of God and we're called upon to accomplish great things, not mediocre things, but great things for God, because God is the one who gives us confidence, gives us strength, gives us abilities, gives us the grace. God calls us to go beyond the breakers. God calls us to go to that place where we didn't think we could go before, to go there in confidence as well. And so how do we go about accomplishing that? How do we do that as we live out our lives and as we try to live in Christian ways and as we realize part of the Christian discipleship is to build confidence in others? Well, he also mentions that in verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. That is difficult to do. It's a marvelous gift. But most of the time, if you're like me, you walk by sight, not necessarily by faith. We walk according to what we can see, what we can figure out, what we can plan, how we're supposed to do things. That is what we're doing most of the time. But the scripture, God says, if you're going to build confidence, if you're going to invite others to go out beyond the breakers, then you have to walk by faith. Walk by faith and not by sight. I had a thing happen to me in my second appointment. I'd been there for 1 week. I was, of course, very new at the whole idea of being a preacher. I'd served my first appointment for 3 years as a student, and then this was my first full-time appointment. And so I was nervous and scared and making sure I knew what, you know, trying not to have a train wreck in my first week or something. And so one of the large Sunday school classes at the church, Zion in Anderson, invited me to their Sunday school party. And they were laughing and joking about it. It was a group of maybe 50-year-olds, something like that. And they were laughing and talking about how much fun they have and everything else. So I went out there to the Sunday school party. My wife and I went out there, and we were enjoying it and everything else. And then they said, well, after we eat and everybody talks and socializes, we play games. And said, so we're gonna play a game. And they looked at me and said, you're first. And I was like, I don't want to be first. But anyway, so they set me in a chair in front of the whole group. Everybody circled around in chairs. They had a large den where you could do that. So I sat in a chair, and then the lady who was sort of the MC came and put a sheet over my head. Have y'all played that game? Anybody played that game? It's an old-timey game, I guess. But anyway, they put a sheet over my head. And so I was sitting there with a sheet over my head, and I thought, okay, new pastor, I'm really, you know, being made a fool or whatever. But anyway, I was good-natured. I just went along with it, put a sheet over my head. And then the lady who was the MC of the whole thing said, Dan, said, you have something on that you don't need. So, some of you might figured it out. But anyway, so I said, oh, I do? And they said, yes, we notice that you have something on that you do not need. So then I took my watch off and handed, she said, hand out or give me anything you think you don't need. And so I handed out my watch, and she said, well, you might need your watch, but she said, but that wasn't what we were thinking about. She said, you have something on that you do not need. So I thought about my glasses, but I thought, really, I need my glasses. You know, that can't be it. So I thought, well, maybe it's my belt. So I took off my belt and handed that. Of course, everybody's dying laughing and all this stuff. And I'm sort of like, I don't get it. I don't know what's going on. So they were laughing and joking and all this sort of stuff. And she said, no, you have something on that you don't need. So then I took off my class ring and handed that out. And she said, Dan, you have something on that you don't need. Of course, finally, it hit me because I thought, I'm not taking off anything else. I don't think I'm going to do that. So, of course, I finally realized it was the sheet. So I put off the sheet. They all laughed and everything. Well, before the game started, they had selected like four other people, and they went to a back bedroom where they couldn't hear what was going on. And so they called out the next contestant. And so that person did basically the same thing I did. You know, you've got something on you don't need. And so they handed a few items out, and especially the women, they would hand a, you know, necklace or a bracelet or something, and then finally realize it's the sheet. And so that was well, fine, good. Finally, it was this nice older gentleman, Doyle McGaha. And so he was just a nice, sweet, sort of quiet guy. I'd gotten to know him even in my first week. He was just such a nice man. And so they set him there and put the sheet over his head and said, you've got something on you don't need. And so he started the same process, you know, watch, ring, belt. He took off his shoes, and And his wife was sitting near me, and she kept going, "Doyle, Doyle." She kept doing that the whole time. And so then, next thing I know, you handed out his shirt. And I was going, and his wife said, "Doyle." And so I was like, "Oh dear, oh dear, oh dear." And so then, you know, I haven't really known these people very long. And I began to think, these people are mean. They're picking on Doyle, poor Doyle. Well, then she kept saying, "Now you've got something on that you don't need." The shoes, socks came out, of course, and his wife going, "Doyle." And then pants came out. I'm about to get angry. I'm thinking, "Lord, is this a test? Am I supposed to stand up in my indignant righteousness or whatever and tell them, you're mistreating poor Doyle and how dare you pick on him and everything else?" Well, about that time, a t-shirt came out and then underwear came out. And so his wife was going, "Doyle." And then he threw off the sheet. He had worn two outfits of clothing. He was fully dressed. It was more a joke on me than it was anyone else. I was so grateful that I had not stood up and said, "How dare you pick on Doyle?" I just sat there. I was going by sight and not by faith. I should have realized these are friends. These are, some of them are, of course, family, but they're friends. These are church members. They wouldn't treat someone like that in most cases. They would not treat people like that. I should have realized, I should have had faith in them, but I didn't know them well enough. My sight was all that mattered at that moment, instead of faith in who these people were as a close-knit group of people in the community and in the church and in their Sunday school class as well. So many times we do the same thing. What we see is reality, and then the faith gets sort of muddled in the midst of it. But we have the opportunity to be able to give sight by faith. We have the opportunity, both as men, women, all of us together, to teach the understanding, the importance that we have faith, and that that is the most important thing. That not sight, but faith. That God directs us to go in ways, to go beyond the breakers, even though we think, "I can't go beyond the breakers." God says, "Yes, you can. Yes, you can." Faith causes us to go into action, even when sight might tell us you can't do that, it's impossible. God calling us to do the impossible with our lives. He continues on as well. In verse 9, he says, "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him." Our aim to please Him. You know, our world is filled with a lot of confusion. There's confusion about a lot of things these days. I think it's just the human condition. I think we're always in a state of confusion and anxiety. Sometimes anxiety is higher than other times, but I think anxiety is our way of the world. Change always creates anxiety, and change is constant. Change is the only constant, because I think God ordained it to be that way. So in the midst of the change, in the midst of the confusion, a lot of times we are not sure of, what is my goal? What am I trying to accomplish? What is my purpose? Why am I here, and what am I supposed to do with my life? As Christian men, we have an opportunity to say, well, there's one point that should always be your chief aim, your chief goal, and that is to please God. If you put your focus on pleasing God, then all the other things sort of come into perspective. All the other things then line up by order of priority or whatever else. But everything else seems a little bit clearer when we realize my purpose, my goal, is to please Him. Or as the writer here says, my aim is to please God. Not that we will always have a perfect aim, not that we will always accomplish that, but if we know that is why I'm here on this earth, that is why I'm interacting with the people that I interact with, that is why I have this position of leadership, that is why I'm here in fellowship with others and in fellowship with my family, my friends, people at work, or whatever else, because I can demonstrate that my aim is to please God, that that is my purpose, that is my goal, that's what I'm striving for, that is the thing that I'm trying to accomplish in my life. We need men to guide and direct us in those ways. We need fathers to help us understand you have a goal, you have something that must be accomplished, you go forth with that. I think I've told you before, my dad loved old-timey farming, and we had large fields. It was a small farm, but large fields. My dad loved to plant long rows of corn, and so he would plow with a tractor, and he would prepare the rows with the tractor, and then he taught us that we planted the seeds by hand, even though you couldn't see the end of the rows, and even though one row and then there would be countless other rows out there, me and my brothers were given buckets of seeds, corn seeds, and we were told, plant three seeds, take a step, plant three seeds. We didn't have to cover it. He would come by with the tractor to cover it, but we had to make sure we got those three seeds every other step going out there through countless rows. And, you know, I would never have known how to accomplish that. I never would have thought that me and my two brothers could have planted a whole giant field full of corn. But Dad knew that we could do it. And he said, this is what you're going to do today. You're going to plant three seeds, take a step, plant three seeds. Until you run out of seeds, and then you get to get more corn seeds and do that. Until it's accomplished, till it's done. Someone's saying, this is what you're doing. This is how you do it. And this is what you'll see as an accomplishment. So when those corn sprouted and then we were harvesting the corn by hand, then we knew that we had accomplished something, that it was our seeds that we had planted that produced all this corn. And it was a good feeling of accomplishment. Our aim is to please God, and we can give that purpose to others. It's a gift of men, of women, of all of us to give that gift and say, no matter what, no matter how confusing life might be, always realize that is our game, that is our aim, that is our goal as well. And then in verse 17, so he says, so if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away, and see, everything has become new, a new creation. All the old has passed away. I love that verse because to me it speaks of the eternal hope that God has in us, that we can overcome whatever our past has been. And I think it's another marvelous gift that men can give, women can give to children, to youth, to others, even of our own age, that we can move beyond our mistakes, our failures. You know, if you live long enough, you're going to make some mistakes. If you live long enough, you're going to fail at something, and it's going to be no fun whatsoever. We can't always succeed at everything we do. But what a marvelous gift to give someone to say you can move beyond the breakers. You can move beyond your mistakes. You can move beyond your failures to a new place, to give that gift of confidence. I think that's why the writer says we're always confident, not because he's saying I'm always perfect, therefore I'm always confident. That's not at all what is implied by there. It's implied that we learn through our mistakes, we grow, we move on. Failure is also a constant in life. We can't do everything perfectly, but we know that we serve a perfect God, and that perfect God loves us enough so that God says, yes, you messed this up. You messed it up really good, and now we're moving on beyond that. That's what God does, and that's a gift, an amazing gift that you can give to others, to allow them to see you can move beyond the breakers, you can move beyond those waves that are knocking you down, you can move beyond that and go places that you never thought you could go before. Now, I have a question to ask you. Have you ever wondered, and I want to see a show of hands, have you ever wondered how mosquitoes survive rainstorms? Oh, nobody. Oh, I have one. Oh, the back row. All right. Oh, some others. How do mosquitoes survive rainstorms? Well, it's probably not something we spend a lot of time worrying about, and probably a lot of times we go, good, it's raining, maybe it'll kill all the mosquitoes. But so this group of scientists at Georgia Tech decided that they needed to study how mosquitoes survive rainstorms. I think that's sort of funny all by itself. I'm glad it's Georgia Tech. Yeah, I don't know. But anyway, my nephew went to Georgia Tech. But anyway, I think it's sort of funny that they spent time. Well, they had to do a lot of research to figure this out. They were trying to capture them with cameras and all this stuff because they said, basically, if you're a mosquito in a rainstorm, it's like a ton of water falling on you. So it would be like us out there, and all of a sudden a ton of water lands on us. It would kill us probably. So they said, we don't understand how mosquitoes survive that. And so they were using high-speed cameras and everything else. I would love to have watched professors trying to photograph mosquitoes in a rainstorm. But anyway, they were accomplishing this. They were doing it. And so they made a fascinating discovery. Do you know how mosquitoes survive rainstorms? No. Tell us. Yes. They jump on a raindrop. When they're high enough, they jump on it and ride it down to the earth, and then they jump off right before it hits the earth, because if they stayed on it, then it would probably kill them when it hit the earth. So they repeat that. They ride raindrops down and jump off at the last minute. They have to get it right at the right place, ride it down, fly back up, and do the same thing. I guess sometimes when they're flying up, they might get hit, but that's how they survive rainstorms. And I thought, that is so fascinating. It's so weird. And also, I was thinking, how did mosquitoes figure that out? Can you imagine how tiny their brains must be? You know, they know enough to get us. But how did they figure out that they could ride raindrops and survive? Of course, I'm foolish enough to know that they did, because God taught them to do that. And then I go, God, why did you teach them to do that? But anyway, that's a whole other issue. But God taught the mosquitoes to ride raindrops and therefore survive. That's how much God cares for God's creation, even the mosquitoes. Well, just think of how much God has to teach us about living life. If he teaches mosquitoes to ride raindrops, then certainly he's teaching us each and every day things that we can never imagine, things we can't even begin to dream of. God is there saying, yes, this is what I want you to do. This is how you accomplish it. This is what you're going to do for others as I surround you with my love and my care in the midst of all things, as I remind you that I'm always present, I'm always there, and I'm always helping you to grow. That is what our men can accomplish. That is what our men must accomplish in today's world, to allow others to see God, to know God, and to know the everlasting love of our Christ. Let's have a word of prayer together.